for being in the house of prayer one more time. I know everybody's battling sicknesses and afflictions. Amen. But nevertheless, we thank God for those that are here tonight. And we just look around those we don't see. I know my wife got several calls today of people that have this virus that's going around, sicknesses. So, amen. Just take whatever necessary precautions you can. Lots of vitamin C and vitamin D. Amen. To help ward off what's coming our way. Amen. And nevertheless, let us stand this time for our scripture reading. Amen. As I said, we have so much to pray about. So it seems like every day there's a new something happening. But how many know that God is in control?
Amen.
Nothing happens in any of our lives that catches God unaware. The Bible said He knows what things we have need of when? Before we ask. But we still ought to ask, because everyone that asks it, receive it. Amen. So it's so important tonight that we keep God in the forefront of our mind. We thank God for my wife and for her still pressing our way. We thank God for all of you. All of us are fighting something.
Amen.
Amen. So we just bless the Lord. We thank God that you have a mind to still come out and serve the Lord. Amen. The way I say, when I'm sick, when I stay home, unless I got something that's contagious, I'm going to be sick. So if I come to church, I'm still going to be sick. Amen. So I press. Sometimes you press, and then there are times where you can't press. Amen. The Bible says, as every man has the measure of faith, so let him press. Amen. But at this time, let's turn to St. John's, the fourth chapter. And I'm going to shorten it up initially, then we will go back. But let's go to verse, we're going to read verses 20 through 24 of St. John's, the fourth chapter. Something that we're all pretty familiar with. But I want to go over tonight what it means to have true worship. Amen. Not just going through the formalities, not the ceremonial worship, not mechanical worship, but true worship. Amen. So verse 20 reads, "Our fathers worship in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the, what kind of worshipers? True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word. And the church said,
word
of the Lord is blessed already. Amen. May be seated. So tonight, the topic of our message is, what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? Amen. What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? In many circles in the church, worship has become more mechanical. Worship has become more of an outward display. Worship has become more ceremonial or a fitting a certain prototype. But worship without a true heart and spirit is not worship. Amen. We'll go over that a little bit. Worship without a true heart and true spirit is not worship. Amen. A lot of people say, I believe in God and I praise God. Well, the Bible says the devil also believes. Amen. The devil also believes, but they have the presence of mind to tremble. Amen. So it's not enough when it comes to worship just to believe. But our worship has to go beyond what's on the outside, and it has to take place on the inside. So let us go up back up to chapter 4, verse 3. This is Jesus, the scripture says, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. But he must, he had to go through Samaria. Amen? So he had to go through Samaria. Let's get down to verse 7, then we go over something about the Samaritans. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaria. And this is kind of important. It said Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, back in those days, the Jews didn't go through Samaria. Even though it was closer to get to where they were going, they didn't go because there was such a hatred, there was such an animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. So the woman is cut off guard because she knows the mindset. Now, can you imagine the Lord give us all this before he gets down to what it is to have true worship? Right? Because sometimes our prejudices, amen, our prejudices, our mindset prevents true worship. So the Lord is bringing out this prejudice. And the woman is saying, how? You are a Jew. You have no dealings with the Samaritan. Isn't this something that seems a little odd for the Lord to get to bring this out before he talks about true worship? Because many times our prejudices in our mind would not allow us to have true worship. Amen. So we're dealing tonight, we'll be worshiping the Lord in what? Spirit and in truth. So the Lord is dealing with them now. It's important to understand the mindset of why there was such an animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. When, just a quick history, when after Solomon, his son Rehoboam, began to rule as the king of the United Kingdom at that time. And because of his hardness, and because he refused to listen to wise counsel, the kingdom was split, and the 10 tribes went north, and they went to Samaria. So that is the Samaritans. And the other two tribes, Benjamin and Judah went south, and that was Judah. But it happened that when Jeroboam, who was the king of the northern kingdom, did not want the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem to worship. So he made two golden calves. He put one in Samaria and he put one in the city of Dan. And he said, now these are your gods. Right, so to prevent them, because he was afraid that if they went back to Jerusalem, that they would be united back again. So he did this as a maneuver to keep them from going back to Jerusalem. And in the process of time, God kept warning his people over and over and over again that they were getting further and further away because they were worshiping calves. And as a result of worshiping calves, they started doing all kinds of paganistic worship. So the Lord got so tired of them that the king of Assyria came in and he completely annihilated the whole Samaria. They displaced all of the Samaritans and took them back to Assyria. And then they took the Assyrians and put them in Samaria. And if you follow it, it's kind of difficult to follow it, but because even though Samaria was given over to idolatry, when the Assyrians went back, the Lord sent in lions. And the lions attacked the people. So they figured it was because they did not worship God properly, so the king of Assyria sent back one of the priests who was a false priest, because he was teaching the people wrong. But throughout that process, the people began to intermarry. So this is why the Samaritans were considered to be half-breeds. They weren't considered to be the true Jews. And to make it even worse, the Samaritans only believed in the Pentateuch. They didn't believe in the rest of the Bible. They only believed in the five books of Moses. So they did not even believe the rest of the Bible was for them. So between the Jews and the Samaritans, because the Jews considered the Samaritans to be half-breeds because of all their intermarrying and because of all their pagan practices they were able to do it. And to make it worse, because they did not want to go to Jerusalem to worship, they made Mount Gerizim their mount to worship. Alright? So that leads us kind of up to this. They give you a little history of it, okay? So verse 8 says, "For his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" For the there was so much animosity, right? God can't bless worship if it's not true. Whatever the reason, no matter how you think someone else is no good, God can't bless your worship. Amen, unless you have a right spirit. So in verse 10 said, Jesus said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now let's get down to verse 13. If you want to really research it, look at it later. Jesus asked and said unto him, verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting." The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." Now he's teaching a principle about what? Worship. So, what does her husband have to do with worship? Because God's knowledge is past our understanding. So he says, "Go call thy husband." What does this have to do with worship? Because in order for you to worship God, you have to be honest. You cannot worship God truthfully and spirit and truth if you're not honest. So God is, Jesus is dealing with her about having everlasting life. But he wants to see if she is honest. Right? He wants to ask, "Are you honest?" Now, this is all leading up to worshiping God out, spirit and in truth. So the first thing you have to do is break down those prejudices. Break down those barriers. Break down the walls that are separating. Because when Jesus came, the Bible says he broke down the middle wall of partition. Amen. His death, his body became the wall. He broke down that wall and he opened up the way for salvation for the Gentiles, because up to then the Gentiles had no right to the tree of life. Alright? So he said, "Go call thy husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have." So the Lord is leading us in that. If you want to really worship me, you got to be what? Honest. So that's one of the qualities to worship God. You cannot worship God if you're not honest. The Bible says, "For he seeketh such," what? "Those who worship him in spirit." And the Lord is looking for you. Somebody said, "Well, I just worship God. I don't feel anything. The problem is not in God." Because the scripture says he's looking for you. So there must be something in your honor system in approaching God. You cannot approach God half-heartedly, and we cannot approach God if we're not honest. So the woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband." So before he can even get her to the point of worship, he has to get her to be honest. Right? Honest and truthful. So tonight, how many of us are approaching God? Now, this is something for us to meditate on. Amen. Because the Bible said we are to make our callings and elections sure. So tonight, are we approaching God honestly and truthfully? Are we approaching God with prejudices? Are we approaching God thinking that we are better than somebody else? That is not true worship. Say ouch or something. It's good. Amen. So he says unto her, he says, the woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands." God's wisdom. Now he's dealing with worship, but before he can even get up to the point of worship, he has to get up to confess with a mouth. The what? The truth. Amen. So we cannot approach God if we're not sincere in worship. You can't worship God when you're one way in church and another way out. You can't worship God if you come to worship and you got a problem with somebody and they just get on your nerves. You can't worship God like that. So Jesus is bringing out all of the elements that we have to get rid of before we can have true worship. Amen. So he said, what you have now, he's not even your husband. Amen. For thou hast five husbands, he whom thou have now, not thy husband. And that saith thou, the first, how can you approach God if you're not being truthful? Amen. So we're working on tonight. What does it mean to have to worship God in what? Spirit and in truth. The woman says, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in. Now remember, the mountain was opposite of Jerusalem because it was where the what? Samaritans were. Gerizim is where they received the blessing. And because they were afraid to go back to Jerusalem out of Jeroboam, they had false worship. So they said, well, our fathers worshiped in Gerizim. Amen. He said, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. He said that in Jerusalem is the place where men are to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in your mountain, that's in Gerizim in Samaria, nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. He said, I'm ushering in aid and kneel away. Worship. He somebody said, well, I gotta get to church to worship. Sometimes you gotta worship God right where you are. Amen. So Jesus is saying, you don't have to get to the building to worship. You just have to have a true spirit, a true heart, and you can worship. Amen. He said, you worship, you know not what, for we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and look at somebody say, right now is the time. Come on, look at somebody say, right now is the time. When the, if you got true worship, then that means you also have false worship. Right? So he breaks down all of the things that you can, all the stuff that can be hidden that you can go through the motion. Jesus had to first dispel the notion that you can be false in worship. You have to be honest to worship. The true worship is the worship of the Father in spirit and in truth, because he's looking, right? God is seeking true worshipers. God is looking for those that will worship him from their heart. Amen? Worshiping God in truth is doing what God requires of us without making excuses. Worshiping God in truth is doing what God requires of us making excuses. You know, people can excuse themselves away. God knows the truth. You cannot present yourself to God any kind of way. And I pray if we go faster, we'll get to the most of that. All right. True worship is to worship God even when we are going through the worst trials. True worship is I worship God even in the middle of my hardships. Because I'm not worshiping God based on the extremities, but I'm worshiping God based on how good he's been to me in my heart. So if nobody else wants to worship, I'm going to worship him because of how good God has been. And the greatest example of worshiping God through hardship is Job. That's the greatest example. So let's go to the book of Job, and we're going to skip through a couple of these verses quickly. Now we're talking about what kind of worship? True worship. Now you're going to But our life consists in the fact that I got Jesus on my side, and that's enough. So true worship, let everything around me fall down, but I still have a mind to praise the Lord. I believe in the book of Hebrews 13:15, it says, for by him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. You know what a sacrifice of praise is? I don't feel like praising him. Hallelujah. But when I look back to where God has brought me from, when I think of all the hills and the valleys he's brought me through, I'm going to give him a sacrifice of praise. Is there a sacrifice of praise to God continually? So when you worship God, you don't worship God based on anything but how good God has been. Because I worship him from my heart continually.
Worshiping God.
Well, what happens if you lose everything? Do you lose your worship? Sometimes we can just have something going on in our minds and lose all worship. Well, how can that be true worship? All right, let's get down to verse 20. In between verse 3 and verse 20, Job lost everything. He lost all of his wealth, and in one day he had 10 funerals. It's hard when you have one funeral. He had 10 funerals. Listen, everything happened back to back to back to back. He lost. Come on, somebody, he said he lost everything. How do you go from being the richest man in the East to the poorest? Because God was trying to see what was in his heart. Amen. Verse 20 said, then Job arose. What did he do that God did what? Lost everything. You ever have things go bad? I can't even go to church. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to stay home. Right? Because you have lost the element of your worship. Listen, the devil, when things don't go well, he wants you to stay home because then he can get the advantage of you. So when things are falling apart, he says, stay home. Look, you know a lot of times we inadvertently charge God foolishly. What happened? Because when things don't go our way, we stay home and take it out on God. And when things don't go our way, we don't pray anymore. And when things don't go our way, we don't fast anymore. We're just so upset, but that's not true worship. Amen. That's not worshiping God in spirit and truth. Because something has upset you. And then you want to take it out on God. But Job arose and ran his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and this is true worship. This is worshiping God in truth. When you lose everything, but I still got a praise. Well, what kind of praise? God, I lost everything, but now I'm going to give God a sacrifice of praise. And I'm not going to just sacrifice sometimes. A sacrifice of praise continually. That means without, continually means without ceasing. Yes, I lost it. I can't figure out what am I doing wrong, but I lost it. But I still have my mind to worship. What kind of worship? True worship. Amen. But he said, and he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away.
Blessed.
How you gonna bless God when you had all that? Because I have true worship. My worship is not based on external circumstances. My worship is based on a true relationship with God. So if I lose everything, if I always said don't lose God. You know, David was the greatest of all the kings. David sinned, David failed God. He said, Lord, you can take away everything, but don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. He said, Lord, you can take it all. Take my kingdom, take my children, take everything. He said, but don't take your, that's worship. You're telling God, you're more important to me than, and so true worship said, no matter what happens to my possessions, no matter what happens to my physical being, my worship is to God, amen? Now let's get down to chapter, well, let me finish this. Now this is what true worship is. You know, when you lose them, if you lose $100, you ever ever lost $100?
Jesus.
Everybody ever lost $1,000?
Jesus.
Hey, you ever lost anything? When you lose something, don't you feel pretty bad?
Yes.
Matter of fact, most of the time you lose something, somebody look at you and say, yep, they lost something. I'm serious. When Brother Sons and I was working at a place, we didn't have no money on our way to work. We said, man, what are we going to eat today? And we saw a bottle. We picked it up. That money, that bottle was fluid. We were like, yeah, we're going to be eating for a lot of days. Seriously. So we were just, before we walked out on the floor, we were dancing on the way to work then. Then we went around the corner and we saw this guy looking like he lost the world. I looked at Slugs and Slugs to me and said, I think we found out whose bottle this is. When you lose something, you can tell. this guy's name was Charlie. So when you lose something, you tell me you don't have a true worship because it's all over your face.
Amen.
So we went up and said, Charlie, is everything all right? He said, no, I have my money, I lost all my money. He said, oh man, well, Charlie, did your wallet look like this? He was so happy. Teacher gave him and gave us $20. And you don't have a right relationship, people can look at you and tell. Charlie didn't tell us nothing, but his face told the story. Right? Well, Joe lost everything. Do you understand what it means to lose everything? And if you follow the story, not only did he lose all of his wealth, his possession, but his men servants, his maid servants, he lost everything. But true worship says in all of this, Job said not, nor charged God, even pointed a finger of accusation against God. We come to what kind of worship? Now the question tonight, this is just something for you to contemplate because I know we don't do it. When things don't go your way, what is your attitude? Just curious, right? Well, you can't have true worship. When you lose something, when you take it out on God, that's saying, God, it is your fault. That's what you're saying when things happen and you don't have a mind to still praise God. As long as you got breath, you have life and the activities of your life, God has still been. So don't look at the loss, but praise him in it. Look, the devil wasn't satisfied. Job 2 verse 4 says, you understand with me? Now we're talking about, this is true worship. Then we're going to go over worshiping God in the Spirit. So yes, I lost some stuff. But I still have my mind to worship. I don't understand it, God, but I'm not going to blame you. Because everything you gave me, if I keep my faith in you, you can give me that and much more. Amen. Job 2, 4 says, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. He said, now I'm touching everything else. He said, let me touch his body. And this is where real true worship come at. All right. Well, how come you didn't praise the Lord? Because I just didn't feel like it. My body's this stuff. That ain't true worship. They said there was an old lady years ago in the church. They said this lady would walk away up to the front to praise the Lord with tears in her eyes. One of the young sisters said, I don't understand. Why don't you just stay home? Why do you want to come to church if you're in all that pain? She said, as good as God has been to me. As good as God has been to me. She said, yes, I'm in pain. Yes, I'm crying. She said, but I won't let nothing stop me from serving my God. Yes, I'm in pain. I don't feel like it. I don't want to move. She said, daughter, she said, obviously you don't understand about God. Because I don't take my infirmities, my shortness out of God. I'm still going to come to church. Don't allow anyone to stop you from coming to church because you're going through a hardship. Because if you allow that, that's not true worship. That worship is based on what you can get and not based on how good God has been. Amen? Verse 5 said, he said, put forth thy hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will. Wait a minute. Job is a worshiper. You can take that. I still won't curse God. Right? So he took everything. He said, yeah, now let me touch his body. I bet you he'll curse you then. Not if you ain't. Look at somebody say, not if you're a true worshiper. Right? Even if you're a true worshiper, if everything falls apart, you still have a mind to worship. Amen? Verse 7 says, so Satan went forth from the presence. Actually, verse 6 says, the Lord said unto Satan, oh, he's in my hand. You can touch everything, but you cannot take his life. You know what? The devil could take Job's life if he wanted to, because God never gave him permission. So if he said you can touch everything, but that means God gave him permission for everything else. The because he knew what was in Job. Remember the Bible said he feared God, he eschewed evil, he was perfect and upright? God said that about Job. So he said, well, you know what that means? He said, you want to praise him in spite of it all. A sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips giving. You got to praise him in the middle of your hardships. So God said, yeah, you can touch his body, but you cannot touch his life. Amen? So when Satan from the presence of the Lord and spoke Job with sore bones from Saul's foot to the crack. His whole body was covered with half a tire on the head. How many boards? One. He thought he was going to die. Right? And Job got boils. That should give him a reason to shut up. Isn't all that pain and agony? If you read, he said he was in so much agony, he took potsherds. He took some broken pottery just to scrape himself to try to get relief. But Job was a true worshiper. Amen. So it says, let's keep going. Verse 8 says, so he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Can you think by this time he's already had enough anguish? What more could he endure? He lost all of his children, all of his wealth, all of his possessions. Then he lost his health. What else can happen? Amen. You say in verse 9, then said his wife unto him, but thou still retain thine integrity. Curse God and die. But when you are a true worshiper, listen, in a sinner, in a saint, in a husband, in a wife, and nobody can make you turn your back on your God. When you are a true, well, why did you stop going to church about such, such, such? That's not true worship. You got to go beyond that. Well, why did you? Well, then, I'm a true worshiper. So I won't let nothing prevent me from getting God. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall not? Even in the midst of hardship, he still find good in God. And he said, in all this, Job said not with his lips. That's true worship. True worship is you won't allow anything to prevent you. Not your husband, not your wife. It's hard to lose everything. But to still have in mind to work. Yes, you might feel down, but somebody says, even in the fact that I'm down, I got to praise, and I got to praise, and I got to get it out. Yes, Lord. I'm not going to let you or anybody else rob. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to let it be sacrifice. When you don't feel like it, you praise God, that's a sacrifice of praise. Amen. So now that's worship God in truth. So what does it mean to worship God in spirit? It means to fully follow his instructions regardless of the consequences. To worship God in spirit means to fully follow his, not picking and choosing, but we're going to what? Fully. I don't understand the law, but I'm going to follow your instructions. Because the scripture says, if we will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord, then he will bless us. So even though I don't understand and I'm confused, I don't want to be disobedient to your word. Amen? Because even if I don't intend for it to happen, disobedience brings about a curse. Right? Because the Bible says, every sin and every transgression, which is disobedience, brings about a just recompense or reward. So, if I'm going to worship God in spirit, I'm going to fully follow him. To fully follow means I'm not going to misrepresent. Amen. I'm going to be honest. So, to be wholeheartedly devoted to God and to him, regardless of what I'm going through. So, how can you praise God? Because God's still been good to me. If you just know where he brought me from, to where I am today. Then you know the reason why I love him so. If you saw where God brought me from, you'll know why I praise him. Amen. To worship God in spirit is to serve him with pure motives. To worship him, God in spirit is to worship him with what kind of motive? Pure. Right? There's nothing hidden, no tribal attendance. I'm just worshiping God out of the beauty of holiness. Amen. For the sake of worship itself without any ulterior motives. Pure worship. Pure motives. No ulterior motives. That's worshiping in spirit. Right? Because you maybe worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. The service of worshiping God in spirit demands that we do it with our whole heart. Anytime you come to church and give God a half-hearted praise, that's not in spirit. Amen. What kind of heart? With the whole heart. To worship him in spirit means I do it without any hesitation, and I don't do it out of mechanical worship. Say, what are you going to do? Say, how many got a testimony for God? I'm going through, but I got to praise. I got to take an hour to do it. God's been good to me. You don't know where he brought me from, and keep me in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. That's good enough. It's all right to cry. Don't cry every time you get up. Right? That's what you're like, wow. They can't discern that cry is a cry of joy or a cry of sadness. Right? So it's all right to cry sometimes. But if every time I testify, I cry, it's like, is that joy? Right? I'm just saying, you know, just try to get it right. They say, well, I'm going through. Don't tell everybody you're going through. You say, I got to praise. Right? You know, you want to project the best of God, not the worst. Because I'm a what kind of worshiper? True worship. I don't understand that God's been good. You know, sometimes we get too many details, and by the time you finish, people are like, Jesus. Yeah, I'm sure. Y'all seem to feel like y'all looking all funny. Y'all ever mention my testimony? You're like, whoa, what was that? Where did that come from? Where's that going, right? Because you give too many details. Sometimes just thank him for what he's done. Even if the done has been bad, I thank him for everything. The Bible says that everything. Well, I'm saying is everything, is everything good and bad? So in everything you think, I praise God for how good he's been. Yes, he's been some bad stuff. I don't want you to focus on the bad. Amen? So then by the time you finish, the whole church is crying with you, and the preacher can't preach. You say I'm for other preachers. Right? Because you give too many details. Listen, you don't want people to feel sorry for you. You want them to lift you up in prayer. So less is best. Look at somebody say, less is best.
Less is best.
Y'all say, I ain't even doing no less. But I'm serious. Sometimes we give too many details. You know why? Because if you don't give all the details, then when God bless you, then you get the details, and that's a testimony. But when you get too many details, people can't see the blessing. Right? So if you lessen the details, then when God makes a way, then you get the details, they're going to say, wow, I wish I had that kind of praise. Right? That I could have praised God going through something like that, but let's keep going. Right? Y'all told me to look quiet. Alright, so it means that I worship God. I don't hesitate. If there's a chance for me to praise God, like I said, praise God don't mean you have to take an hour. Just thank him. Right? The fruit of our lips giving, praise. I praise God for how good he's been. Sometimes we just need to just praise him and say, don't give people too much history, because too much history makes them ask too many questions. Then the element of praise and worship should be who? God. Listen, the element of praise and worship, I'm going to help y'all out with this, should be who? God. If the element of praise and worship is you, you need true worship. Amen? So, I want to always bring my worship back to God. Well, worshiping God in spirit, let's go to some of our great examples. Daniel, the third chapter. We all know this. This is when the Babylonians had taken the Jews into captivity. And they were slaves. So if you're a slave has to obey his master. A slave has to obey his master, because if he don't, there will be severe consequences. So worshiping God in spirit, you don't worry about the consequences. I'm worshiping God, so my wife is upset, but I'm still going to worship God, because I don't worry about the... I'm worshiping God, my kids are upset, but I'm not going to worry about my kids, because I'm not worried about the consequences. So the Jews are taken into Babylonian captivity. And we got three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 12 of the third chapter reads, after Nebuchadnezzar had built his golden image, and he said, at the sound of the music, I want everything in this kingdom to fall down and worship before my idol. Now, you cannot worship something that's not God and think that is true worship. So these Jews worship God in spirit and in truth. So even though their master told them to worship an image, they didn't do it because they only worship regardless of the... How many of us have held that on God because of consequences? What might be taken away from me? Listen, the only thing that you don't want to lose is God. That's the most important thing. All right, so let's go ahead quickly. There are certain Jews who now settle the affairs of the prophets of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. O king, they have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship. Right? The devil wants us to worship stuff that's not of God. There's a whole lot of stuff that ain't God that if you're not careful, we will worship him. Anything that you put your affection and devotion on, that is a worship. Amen? And you can figure that out. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought these men before the king. Now we're talking about worshiping God in what? Spirit. Well, they're not in Judah and Jerusalem anymore, so what difference does it make? They can worship God in their environment, right? But am I wrong? I do ask the Romans. Not when you have true worship. So who would have known if they bowed down? Obviously, all the rest of the Jews must have been bowing down now, because they only named these three other than Daniel, right? So what the rest of them did? Don't follow the crowd if you want to get true worship. You got to worship God for yourself. Amen. If you have to be just you in the company, just do it. Then Nebuchadnezzar, his rage and fury, command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you don't serve my God? Don't you know I'm in charge of you? How are you going to rebel against me? How is it that I gave you a specific command and you're not going to serve? Don't you realize there are consequences? If God be for me, hallelujah, who can be against me, right? Amen. He says, you know, I serve my God and I worship the golden image which I have set up. Now, if you be ready to hear the dulcimer and all this, he's getting down. He said, you better fall down and worship. But if you worship not, you shall be cast out, say now, into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. He said, and who is that? God. Let's share. You don't know who God is, right? God said, give me that challenge. You want to find out who I am? Just be strong. Hold on. Don't surrender. Don't give in. He said, you want to see the greatness of my power to you to relieve? He said, just hold on. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful. Spirit, they don't hesitate. It's not a mechanical worship. Amen. But they do it out in a devotion to God. Say, wait, you want us to worship that? Not no hesitation. You want me to represent something that's not true? Don't even, listen, you can't even tempt me to go ahead that way. I'm not going to hesitate. I'm going to let you. So Isaiah verse 70, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. So listen, if we die, we deliver. Right? If he brings us out the fire, we deliver. He said, well, one thing for sure, God will. That's where you got some conviction. That's why you're not allowed the circumstances to dictate to you. That's when your worship is saying, listen, I'm making a stand for God if nobody else wants to stand. I'm going to stand for God. The scripture says, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Lord, thank you. Be steadfast, unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord for your labor is not in it. And be steadfast. Don't allow anyone, anything, any circumstances. Let them threaten you. But let God be on your side. And you'll be all right. Amen? So it says, but if not, be it known unto thee, God, verse 18, O King, that we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was their master angry, full of. Now, right about then, is that when someone wants to say, uh-oh, I think I'm in trouble. Right? If you got true worship, you don't see the circumstance. You always see your God. True worshipers never see the circumstances, but they always see God. Right? So he's trying to magnify the furnace. All they could see was God. That's when you have what kind of worship? True worship. And the form of his visage was all of a sudden he had one disposition concerning them, but because they wouldn't worship like he wanted them to worship, he got all bent out of shape. Amen. And been commanded that she eat the furnace one seven times more than it was. This he said heated up to the hottest point that it's ever been. He said, man, I heated up seven times worse. Because they would not worship his golden image. Amen. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats. That's just malicious. Instead of doing it, you're going to put on your coats and everything because you want them to really burn, right? The more stuff you got on, the faster you get your fire, right? So he put all this on because he wanted them to really suffer. But what he forgot to realize is that God was fighting their battle. Amen. It says, cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and holding their hats and their coats and garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire. You know, that's a wicked king. You know how wicked that is? You may have said not to be said, but you want to sacrifice others just to appease yourself. Those men that threw them in were slain by the fire. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But they were worshiping God in spirit. I always say, if you stand for God, be assured, God will stand for you. Amen? Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and said, and spake and said unto his council, did not we cast three bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to him, true, O. Now we're talking about worshiping God in spirit, not based on anything but God and how good, not consequences. Amen. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. He said, but to my astonishment, they're not in the fire alone. There's a fourth in the fire. And a fourth has the form of to stand for God. So now God is making a stand. He's making a stand for them. Amen. He says unto them, verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came into the mouth of the fiery, burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants
of the Most
High. They kept their testimony. You know, it's something, when you keep your testimony in the enemy, he's praising your God. If you're a true worshiper, they might not understand, but now he's all of a sudden praising. Because they were, what kind of worshiper is true worshiper, in spirit and in truth. Servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes and governors and captains of the king's council being gathered together saw these men upon whom the body, who bodies the fire had. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Listen, fire had no power because they made a stand for God. The fire, now, everybody knows fire burns, right? But God was with them, so the fire had no power because they were what kind of worshipers? They weren't worshiping based on their circumstances or conditions. Amen. He says in verse 28, in Nebuchadnezzar's face, said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and delivered his servant that. So to worship does what? I trust in God regardless to what circumstances are before me. Amen. They trusted him and have changed the king. The king said, my words have now changed. Because they were what kind of worshipers? True worshipers. And if you go on further, said they, then the king promoted them. But let's go in, let's close in Psalms 50. Now, we're talking about a true worship. It's not mechanical. It's not based on anything external. But it's what takes place where? In the heart. In spirit and in truth. There's a whole lot of worship, but it's too mechanical. There's a whole lot of praise, but it's mechanical. There's a whole lot of external worship, but the issue is it never gets into the heart. Verse 7 of 50 says, God said, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify. Wait a minute, that's a bad thing. God, please don't testify against me. Listen, can't nobody cross-examine or do anything to change God. He said, I'm going to testify against you. He said, because I am God, even thy God. He said, but I want you to what? Hear. Amen. He said, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy. He said, all that mechanical stuff, that don't mean nothing to me. Right? He said, I want you to hear. He said, I'm going to do what? I'm testifying. Yes, you. Amen. Verse 8 said, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices. Already there. Verse 9, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goat out of thy fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cow upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. And we talk about worshiping God in truth. He said, if I were hungry, I would even put you. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. He said, now will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? He said, but offer unto God. So he said, this no other chemical stuff don't mean nothing to me. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows to the Lord. We're talking about what kind of worship? True worship. He said, now all that external stuff don't mean nothing. Right? He said, matter of fact, all this stuff that you try to give me belongs to me anyway. and pay thy vows to God. Pay thy vows to who? The Most High God. And then when you do it like God said, he said, you call upon me in a day of trouble, I will deliver thee. And then in your deliverance is going to cause them to glorify me. That is all saying. True worship. True worship will always cause God to be glorified. Amen. The object of the worship has to be God. But the problem with the Jews, and let me just, as you all stand, let me go over one verse in Colossians chapter 2. All right, Colossians chapter 2, and just skip down to let's read only verses 20 as the elders and ministers come forward quickly, verses 20 through 23 of Colossians chapter 2. Because a lot of us are just doing wheel worship. It's not seriously worshiping God. Amen. So wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, verse 20, from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to thee? Why are you living by the standards of the world? He said, you are risen with Christ, but your worship is based on the world. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. Not worship God after the commandments and doctrine of man, which things have indeed a will, a show of wisdom in what kind of worship? Will worship. That's not what God wants. God wants a true worshiper, right? God wants someone who's going to worship Him in spirit and in will. Worship is not from the heart, but it's from the mind. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that man. I was reading the Hebrews. You know, sometimes you have to read it from a Hebrew perspective. That man does not mean a regular man. That means he's a warrior. This person will stand for God regardless. He's a fighter. He will fight to the end. That's what blessed is the man. That man is not a regular man. A regular man is Ish, I-S-H. But this man is a Geber, G-E-B-E-R. He's a warrior. He's a fighter. But he trusted in God. That's what God wants. Worshippers. To be a worshiper, you have to be a warrior of his.